Welcome to Expanding Your Faith, a podcast hosted by Bishop Greer Godsey, the Old Catholic Churches International. Expanding Your Faith brings together a panel of well-educated clergy and laity to discuss modern events with a biblical perspective. Our podcast is about to start. Please stay tuned. And welcome to Expanding Your Faith. I'm Bishop Greer, and joining me tonight is Reverend Mark.
Greetings, everyone.
And Bishop Ben.
Blessings to all.
And tonight we're going to talk about gender and sexuality in the Bible and in the Talmud. A lot of people, especially this time of year, because of course, you know, Pride Month and everything, we have to have all of that wonderful bigotry that happens in our world, and they go around saying the Bible says Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, which, you know, isn't true. I mean, it could have been Adam and Steve. We just don't know for sure, because of the fact that in the first two chapters of Genesis, Adam and Eve are not names; they're descriptors, you know, and so. It could have very well been Adam and Steve. We just don't have a clue. But one of the things that is important to remember is, you know, Christianity came out of Judaism. And so to some degree, we have to look back toward our roots for answers to some of these types of questions. And in Judaism, the Talmud recognizes 8 different genders, not just 2. And so we're going to look at those tonight and talk about those. And before we get too heavily into that, one of the questions people ask is, what does it matter? Well, it matters a lot because, you know, people's inherent identity is tied to their gender expression and who they are. And so when, you know, you're attacking somebody's gender, or how they present, the gender they present, then you end up with, you're essentially attacking them for who they are, the very essence of their being. And so it's important for us to know this information and to review this information so that we might better love and support others.
And too often, the amen to all that. I agree with all that, quote Bishop Ben. One of the biggest issues that we have is scripture not being used to, whether you're pulling from the Talmud, New Testament, using scripture as a weapon versus using scripture to deepen our relationship with the divine or opening our hearts up to what God's trying to convey to us in the first place. And a lot of times people look at, just a case, an example. A lot of times people will look at the Old Testament, you know, the Talmud, another description of it is, you know, the Torah. They'll look at the Old Testament and they'll quote or they'll state how, you know, wrath-filled the scriptures are, and how, you know, much God does judgment, or how much things happen, and there's a lot of bloodshed, and so on and so forth. But if you actually read the scriptures to comprehend, and to ask the Spirit, and ask, you know, hey, what's the message being relayed here, versus how can I use this to make people do what I'm comfortable with them doing before me in my life? How can I make people do what I want so that I'm not uncomfortable in church? But if you really read passages of scripture, there's so many times that God would send messengers, would send warnings, would send people to say, hey, you're not living according to what I've asked you to. You're not living in the directions that I've asked you to live. You know, there are extreme measures, or there are extreme cases, excuse me, where another case in point is Sodom and Gomorrah is often cited as, oh, it's the homosexuals that caused the city to come apart. But it was really the inhospitality that the city had towards people, towards they wanted to dominate them physically and abuse people. And these cities were just willfully evil. And we had these extreme cases where God was trying to convey to them repentance and living wholesome lives, and to take, especially the nation of Israel, to take care of those people that were that we were told to, the less fortunate and so forth. So we read the passages of Scripture, and many people will talk about how, you know, there's no mercy in the Old Testament. It's full of mercy. You know, if God really wanted to just waylay everybody, then that would have happened. So I don't subscribe to looking at Scripture and just taking on what everybody else is telling you and saying, hey, this is, you know, this is the way it is, this way it's translated. And, you know, you have to often ask yourself, especially reading commentaries and so forth, you know, what is the agenda for the people that wrote what, you know, you're reading, and what are some of the changes that were made to passages of Scripture so that it fit a gender norm, or that fit a what society at the time considered normal, and asking those questions. Because when you start asking those questions and really digging, you find that some things were willfully and grossly changed. And that's why we're commanded in Scripture not to change what God has said, because we come to this place to where people have grossly mistranslated passages of Scripture in order to further their agenda, and therefore it has caused great harm to different groups of people, so that people can, again, feel comfortable about themselves or control others through manipulating of Scripture.
Right.
You know, I used to think heaven was going to descend upon me if I, you know, didn't put down verbatim what the King James Version said in something I was writing, because, you know, you're not supposed to change or alter the Scripture. But, you know, moving a word around here and there is one thing, but completely mistranslating, and as we're going to talk about tonight, changing the true meaning of a passage of Scripture or a whole thing is it's something entirely. So,
right.
You know, I'm always excited about these type of discussions, because there's so much depth, I believe, to Scripture that is left for us to discover by digging and understanding that God's trying to convey relationship, trying to convey family and community throughout what is said.
Well, you know, like Reverend Mark was saying, you know, it's all about how you interpret the Scriptures. But also, I like to recommend, you know, people that get a Bible, it's a progressive Bible, like the one that Mark has at the church. You know, it's an excellent Bible to have.
Right.
You know, so it's all about, you know, really, how do you interpret the Scriptures? But also, how do you teach lay people besides us that are not ministers? How do you teach them to interpret it correctly and not interpreted the bigot version of it?
Right. Absolutely.
You listen to everything that we say and you do it verbatim. That's
right.
What it is. There you go.
That's right.
So, in the Talmud, there are at least seven, sometimes eight, sexes that are, or genders rather, that are discussed in the Talmud. Now, the Talmud, for those that don't understand, is kind of the comprehensive explanation of the law, kind of the rabbi's writings on what the Torah means, and it kind of guides everyday expression of Judaism, and it's existed for centuries. It's not something that's new. In fact, Jesus would have been well aware of the Talmud and its teachings in his day and time. So it was not something that is new or novel or, you know, whatever. And I'm going to run through real quick the seven main categories, main genders that are in the Talmud, and then we'll discuss it some. So the first is, which everybody knows because they misuse it when they try to translate Leviticus, and that's Zakar, which just is generically a male, you know, someone who's a male. And then Nakiva, which is female, another, you know, general category of female. And then there's Androgios, which is both having both male or female characteristics. And then there's Tutum, which is lacking sexual characteristics at all. Ilonid, which is identified female at birth without developing secondary female sexual characteristics at puberty. And then there is the Saris Hama. It's identified as male at birth without developing secondary male sexual characteristics at puberty. And the Saris Adam, identified male at birth without developing secondary male sexual characteristics because of castration. So those are the seven main categories that are listed in the Talmud. And each one of those has specific roles within the community. For instance, Rabbi Ben Elazar stated that Adam was first created with two faces, one male and the other female. As it is stated, you have formed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Psalms 139, 139.5, my dyslexia showing up there. So, Rabbi Ben Elazar, imagined that the first human, Adam, was creatable male and female, and that later they became separate entities in the creation of Adam and Eve, you know, the two people with those names. And then he goes on to say, in an hour when the Holy One created the first human, he created him as Androgios, having a one having both male and female sexual characteristics. As it is said, male and female, he created them, Genesis 1:27. And then Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani said, in an hour when the Holy One created the first human, he created him a double face and saw him and made him backs, a back here and a back there. As it is said, behind and before you formed me. Psalm 139.5. So as you see, this is a complicated process even within Judaism. Even within Judaism, there's not a clear-cut answer to, you know, how human beings were created and the various spectrums that are that make up gender. In the Talmud it states the Androgynos is in some ways like men and in other ways like women. In other ways he is like men and women, and in other ways he is like neither men or women. It almost sounds like the doctrine of the Trinity here. kind of leads to that understanding that, you know, there are various different genders within Judaism. Later in the Talmud, it says, all are obligated on the three pilgrimage festivals to appear in the temple and sacrifice an offering, except for the deaf mute, the imbecile, and the minor. the Tatum, the Tutum, and Androgynous women and slaves who are not emancipated, and the lame, the blind, the sick, and the old, and one who is unable to ascend to Jerusalem on his own legs. So, again, these are all, you know, different roles, societal roles, cultural roles given to these different people. And it gets a little more explicit as it goes along. For instance, a woman who is 20 years old who did not grow two pubic hairs shall bring proof that she is 20 years old and that from the point forward she assumes the status of an alionite. And if she marries and her husband dies childless, she neither performs halazah or nor does she enter into Levirate marriage. So an Alawite is, again, a person born female who does not develop external female characteristics. And so they are exempted from the rules that would normally govern women in the case that, you know, a cisgender woman's spouse were to die. The law commands that she then be married to one of the brothers or be taken care of by the family. And this law within the Talmud says essentially no, because they are not a woman, they are not required to adhere to those laws that govern women.
Well, and even in when you look at the name of God, when you're looking at who most all groups and creatures and folks default to God being completely masculine. He, you know, him, and you know, yeah, father, so forth. So the names of God are very, very interesting. But you take one of the coolest one is obviously the name where we get Yahweh. In the Jewish tradition, it's the words we would say YHWH, the right. name of God. In Jewish, it's the letter Yud Hey Vav Hey. So the YH is masculine, and then the WH is feminine. So it's the combination of the two in one. So masculine, feminine, all wrapped up inside of God's most used name throughout Scripture. And that name was very holy, very sacred to the Jewish traditions, particularly the priest. And according to Jewish tradition, only the high priest knew how to correctly pronounce that name. Right. Yes, we say in our English, we add the vowels, and we use it as Yahweh. But the correct enunciation was only passed down from one high priest to the next high priest
right. In
the priesthood. And that name would only be spoken when the priest would go one day a year into what they call the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was part of the temple, the tabernacle, and you had the inner court, the outer court, the Holy of Holies, where they had furniture, and it symbolized a lot of different things. And the Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant. If you ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, that's a gross interpretation of what I'm talking about.
Right, right.
So they would go into this place. Only the high priest would go into that place, and they would offer sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, and they would speak that YHWH, that name of God, on that day. So it was very holy, very sacred, and every time they were talking about God, they were mentioning the masculine and feminine together, and the fact that both of those reside in who God is. As a matter of fact, if you look at some of the names that are translated as the names of God, like Adonai, El Shaddai, Jehovah Rapha, so forth, that those names actually would have different, you know, El Shaddai was a feminine of God, and so they had different genders assigned to them. Not all of them were masculine. And the default most people fall to is, you know, God the Father, God masculine, instead of embracing the many aspects of who God is, and the fact that all of the genders, all of the identifications of who we are as human beings, if we believe our faith, all originate from the divine, all come from God. And so it wasn't like there's this abnormal development that's happening for us. No, it's all coming from who God created us to be.
And so, yes, that's very accurate. And the idea rises out of the fact that, you know, many scholars today say that the term Yahweh, the name Yahweh, is best pronounced as a breathing sound, a breath sound, which goes all the way back to the idea that God breathed life into humanity, and he breathed life into all of humanity. And so the concept that Yahweh is both a combination of masculine and feminine fits that narrative quite well, because God breathed life into all of creation, and therefore, you know, the name of God not only encompasses that, but it holds within it the breath that sustains all of life, whether they be male or female or transgender, non-binary, or whatever. And so that's an important fact to keep in mind. And, you know, even within New Testament scripture and ideology, there was this concept of that divine breath being in everyone. You know, Paul makes it very clear in Galatians, you know, there is no male or female. It's all are one in Christ. And that concept is that gender is not something that matters to God necessarily. That's only something that we as human beings have put an attached meaning to. In God's eyes, we're all just human beings. You know, and so he doesn't really care about, you know, how we present who we are in that respect, because that's not what he's looking at. He's only looking at the heart of the person. And so if their heart is pure and they do things that are upstanding and right, they're, as Jewish people, but if they're good mensch, then they, you know, God loves and accepts them and is going to reward them for that, versus, you know, this ideology that is now being promoted that you have to be a particular gender, you have to be a particular sexuality in order to win God's favor or be loved and accepted by him. So I think that's important too to note, Bishop Bibb.
Well, I was going to say, you can correct me if I'm wrong too, but I remember in seminary school they taught us the word Jehovah was female and male at the same time too. The Jehovah was not a gender-based name.
A lot of the names of God are not gender-based, you know, or they contain both genders, or in some respects, some contain masculine and some contain feminine. We were talking about this earlier when we were all at Metro. You know, the fact that some of the names for God that are more names of provider tend to be more feminine, as in the fact that, you know, a mother provides for her children. And so when God names himself in the Bible, or when he's named, or they are named in the Bible with certain aspects of that they're giving provision, such as El Shaddai, God will provide. That's actually a feminine name versus, you know, one that's more of a protector role, or one of justice which tends to be a more masculine name. So even the names of God spread across the spectrum of gender in the Bible. It's not, you know, just one set gender, like most people today believe. And there's an argument to be made, too, that a lot of people point to Genesis, you know, male and female, he made them, is the verse that a lot of people like to use against the LGBT community when it comes to gender. But if you look at the what Jewish people tend to consider the poetry of the creation story is considered a poem. It's considered poetry. And if you look at it, everything in it is a spectrum. Everything. Between light and dark, between animals that walk on the land, animals that swim in the sea. They're all spectrums of categories. There's not 100% light, 100% dark. You know, when the sun goes down, we suddenly just don't go from bright, sunny, noontime light to suddenly pitch black in a split second. It's not how it happens. There is that spectrum of light where light wanes to the point that darkness begins. And so the same is true of animals. Animals that walk on the earth and animals that live in the sea. There are animals that do both. You know, some that primarily live in the sea but also walk on land. Some that walk on land primarily that also live in the sea some. So there's a spectrum there as well. And so in this end part of this poetry, when God is creating male and female, why do we consider that cut and dry when everything else is a spectrum? You know, it's not. It also is a spectrum between male and female, and then everything in between. Because that's how that works. That's not something God would have done. He would not have just switched at the end of the poem and gone, okay, now I'm going to give you a binary concept. After giving you all these spectrums, I'm going to give you a binary concept. So, you know, that has to be taken into account as well.
Yeah, and I look at it, Paul, when describing the church, talked about how we all come together, but there's so many different members. And each member does, as the body, as our own bodies, so many different things do different functions,
right.
and they're unique to their functions. If you look across humanity, you know, we have teachers and we have people that are interested in nature. You have people that are science oriented. You have people that are love to create art and artistic and make pictures and draw and sing. And then you have people that are focused on mathematics, and you have people that are focused on all these different things,
right.
You know, you have the you know, again, the healers, the teachers, the leaders, and all humanity has such a mixture and has such diversity. The world, how many different types of trees we have, how many different
right.
types of dogs, how many different types of fish, how many different types
right.
of so on and so forth. But and some people can accept those things, but then they get into this moment of, we can't let our mind open to the possibility that there's some spectrums here. There's not just, you know, there's just the one and the two. And the difference in the diversity amongst humanity, you know, none of our fingerprints are the same. Our DNA is unique. It tells so much of a story if you look at it.
Right.
And so on and so forth. But so there's so much depth there. So why would we step back and say, well, I can only be male or I can only be female. I can't have any type of overlapping interaction of anything different than just those two things.
Right.
Other than people allowing their minds to be so narrowly fixed and missing the whole world around them, missing
right.
the divine nature, and missing the vastness of God's creation. You know, we were talking about it today about how much the universe is continuing to expand because, you know, I believe God just allowed it to grow and to continue to fascinate our minds, to give us things to explore. And it's the same thing with us on our own personal journey, figuring our lives out, discovering things about ourselves. You know, I think about my life in the different stages, where I've discovered things about myself. They were always there. They were things that I didn't know that I liked or didn't know that I loved or didn't know that I would enjoy until I explored and moved beyond just narrow focusing and narrow confines. And when you really begin to dive into scripture and the, as you said, the poetry in the beginning, it opens our minds to, good gracious, there's so much here that we're not grasping. And I believe that's on purpose. I believe that's the mind of God giving us the desire to learn more about ourselves and about each other. And that's the beauty of community, because we rely on each other's strengths. You know, you are amazing at technical things, and you can reach in there and dissect problems with computers. That's not the only thing you can do, but it's one of the major. And I'm over here going, where's the power button, you know, and so forth. And, you know, some people have the ability to draw and be, you know, create beautiful pictures and landscapes and sceneries, and my stick figures look drunk. You know, when that's the best. I mean, I can't draw worth a crud. And so the differences coming together is just like nature and creation. When you look at it, it creates a whole planet, a whole fixture, a whole picture of just how deep God's mind worked to make creation so vastly different, but harmonious at the same time.
Right. I think that's an excellent point. And so now we're going to do something new. We're going to have our very first ever Expanding Your Faith trivia question. So who in the Old Testament, I'll narrow it down, who in the Old Testament was the first documented gender non-conforming individual? Ooh. In the Old Testament. We'll play the Jeopardy music now. Da, da, da. Her, Mark, you want to give a stab at that?
Is it Ruth?
No. Good. That was a good call. No, Nate, not God. What about you, Bishop Ben?
I don't know. To be honest, I don't know. To be honest. I have to be honest about that. I fail at the quiz.
Okay, you ready?
Yeah.
Jacob.
Really?
Jacob is considered smooth and stays in the tent, traditional female attributes in the ancient world, yet he is chosen over his hairy hunter brother to lead God's people. Rabbi J. Michelson describes Jacob as gender non-conforming. Never thought of it that way, did you?
No, I didn't. Never thought of, no?
Yeah, wow. Jacob is considered one of the big three when talk about Abrahamic faiths. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, you know, Jacob was this smooth, probably would be considered a, what we would call today, a twink, who stayed in their mother's tent working with their mother and that kind of thing.
That's fascinating. Yeah. Now that you throw it together, it's one of those hidden in plain sight type of descriptors. But yeah, I could see that.
Yeah.
So
Dylan had a question, and he said, you know, why does the Bible tend to have these, you know, gender normative roles within it, you know, when there is this spectrum that exist within the Bible. I think I'm encapsulating that pretty well, summarizing.
Yeah, good
question. And that's a very good question. Part of, especially the historical portions of the Bible, were about building civilization, you know, building a society, holding on to a cultural norm for the people that were building this society. It was also a period of great change, especially within Judaism. We're talking about the Old Testament, because Judaism went from a polytheistic, nomadic people to a monotheistic, more less nomadic and more of a centralized city-state.
Yep.
And so this was a process where they were working to build a societal system. And in doing so, they ascribed certain roles to certain genders within society. Unfortunately, in the Christian Bible, we did not maintain a lot of the things that are contained within the Talmud. And so we consider that extra canonical, and therefore they were not put in the Bible. So a lot of the things that expounded upon gender roles within ancient society kind of got left out of our common Christian Bible, especially out of the Old Testament, because there were all of these other gender roles that were going on in that societal building that we don't see because we don't look at the Talmud. It's not part of our tradition as far as something that we look to for guidance and revelation.
Yeah, I mean, and you hit the nail on the head. You can just look at our history for the last couple hundred years,
right,
and you know the things that we would emphasize as a society versus the things that we don't emphasize anymore, based on the growth of, you know, just here in America, you know, the growth of the nation. And, you know, there's certain jobs or certain situations, certain sects that you would see expanding and see growing. And those things, you know, 100 years later, 50 years later, are no longer a part of our society, right, because of the change. And so we kind of read scripture as thinking that, you know, all of it happened over a period of certain, you know, just a few hundred years or whatever. You know, these are thousands of years of combining and retranslating passages of writings from different groups, and we attribute, you know, this author to this passage when it's actually, we don't know who authored a particular book of the Bible, or, you know, some things you know, were written years, like the gospel, after the fact. And so there's so many things as far as scripture, and I've always said this, that as you read through scripture, you see that patriarchal type of mindset, because that's the way society was in some of the groups. But you see more and more women as you progress into, especially in the New Testament, showing up and doing important roles, prophetesses in the New Testament, you know, Ruth and Naomi in the Old Testament, and so forth. And so you see a progression towards all manner of people and individuals participating in the worship of God or being instrumental in saving nations, and so on. So you have to kind of think of it in those terms, that this is an evolving and growing society, right, and group. We've often chuckled about this, you know, when the law of Moses is being handed down, they're still out in the desert wandering around, nomadic individuals, and, you know, they're being commanded to, as far as sanitary laws, to dig outside the camps and go relieve yourself outside the camp. Well, obviously you don't see that happening as you know, cities are built and sanitary things are happening. You know, they move away from that type of thought process because you don't need those laws anymore. But people that are strict adherents to the rabbinical law, throw your toilets out of your bathrooms and start digging holes on the back part of your property if you want to obey the letter of the law. That's a little humor for you there.
Yeah, we will certainly get right on that.
Right. I'm sure the city will come and...
I'm sure they will be quite happy with
it. Yeah.
But to also touch on that question a little bit more, the Bible is not really silent on gender either in the spectrum.
No.
Isaiah 56, for instance, talks about eunuchs. And as we showed a minute ago, eunuchs fall into one of those seven categories within the Talmud. And they could be Alonit or Sarah Hama or Sarah Adam as eunuchs. So what I like to say, the original transgender individuals, essentially, were the eunuchs. Although the case could be made, too, that they were intersex individuals, too. And in Isaiah 56:3, starting in verse 3, it says, "Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord, say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And do not let the eunuch say, 'I am just a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenants, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." So he's actually, Isaiah is actually even accentuating that these eunuchs were not sons or daughters, therefore they were not male or female in the traditional sense of the word, but something other than male and female. And that those that followed God, did his commandments, would receive greater blessing even than the sons and daughters for their commitment to the Almighty. So they were elevated in status, much like throughout Asia, throughout the Middle East, people who are a third gender are typically elevated in society as well. A good example of this is in India, where even predating Jesus, before Jesus even came, Hindus, the third gender, were considered extremely spiritual and holy people. There were certain rites within the Hindu religion that could only be performed by somebody who was a third gender. A male or a female practitioner could not perform these rites. They could only be performed by people of a third gender because they were seen as more holy, as closer to the divine, because that third gender encompassed the entirety of the divine versus just a portion of it as a male and female.
And, you know, to go back on something that you led with, God is not so hung up on, you know, this person is male, this person's female, this person is gender fluid or non-conforming, so on and so forth.
Right.
God focus is our hearts. We have so gotten away from that, especially in Christianity. We've so gotten away from the focus of our just loving people, period. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. We've pulled away from, you know, we've got to categorize everything. We've got to, you know, I got to categorize it to see if I can love it. I've got to put it in a, does it fit in my bubble? Or as one famous person said in the last few months, you know, I've got to assign various levels of love to different people. And if you're outside of that, you know, what I'm able to love, then, you know, you're not going to get any of my love. You're not going to get any of that type. And Jesus was very clear for us to love people. You know, and I see people, I see that we should be excited that God has created us, excited for who we are, because we are God's creation, and then start loving other folks, start loving other individuals, loving ourselves. You know, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. We're part of that. We can love God, we can love other people, we also have to love ourselves. And I believe part of that is embracing who we are, who right. God made us to be. Whether, you know, embracing that, you know, you have strong leadership tendencies, you have strong desires to help people heal, you have strong whatever. Just the same point of understanding myself as, you know, I'm a man who loves men, loves a man, and that's how I was created. And so God placed that inside of me among many things.
Right.
And to understand that so that I can function, you know, when we're denying who we are, denying ourselves, whether we're denying our gifts, our talents, or denying our rights to love people, we become ineffective as part of the harmony in the world, as part of the rhythm in the world, because we're not embracing what we are created to be and how we are created to fit in our part of the symphony, our part of the choir, our part, so on, however you want to say it, our role in the portrait, what we're supposed to do. And diversity, for some reason, has sparked so much fear in people because we become so narrow focused on just our little sect of the world, our little thing, and we refuse to get out of the box and try to learn, trying to understand folks. And I think it goes back to our society wants to be so inward focus that we can't allow our minds to move out and open our hearts to other people, open our lives to other people, understanding different cultures and so forth. And to me, it's a very selfish way to live, is to say that, you know, my way and my way of thinking is the only way. It's very selfish, and it's that negative pride of saying that I know everything and I don't need to learn anything new, whether it's about you, whether it's about God, whether it's about my neighbor. And because Jesus taught us that we see God reflected in each person. We've done it to the least of these, we've done it unto who? Jesus, to God. And so I really fall on that it's a selfish way of thinking, that I know it. I don't need to open my mind to anything different. I know how the universe works. It's like, do we really? I mean, science has taught us that it's ever expanding and there's so much for us to learn.
Right.
So I call that my vegetable soup. Just a whole bunch of stuff thrown in there.
That's good. And to piggyback on that, the early church believed diversity was good. The early church embraced diversity. In Acts, we have the story, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. I'm not going to read it all. The story of Philip and the eunuch. And the eunuch, of course, being a transgender individual or a gender nonconforming or an intersex individual. Philip expresses to him the good news of the gospel. And in verse 36, the scripture says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? And I think this is a huge, horrible issue, but verse 37 is left out of most translations. And verse 37 says, and Philip said, if you believe in your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then in verse 39, 8, it continues. He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. There was no mention of changing, becoming something different. In fact, he was embraced wholly as he was, to be a part of the church community as a eunuch, as somebody who is gender nonconforming, somebody who lived on in one of those 7 categories in the Talmud of gender, without any question. The church never questioned it. They never, you know, threw him out. They embraced him for who he was. So the early church celebrated and embraced diversity in gender and expression versus shunning it, you know. And so if we really want to get back to the way the early church was, that's one of the ways that we can do it, is by embracing that diversity. And so we're at a point now where we're running low on time. So Bishop Ben, your final thoughts.
Well, I was going to say, you know, I came across a discussion that somebody on Facebook was calling it a lifestyle, a choice, and a mental illness. I want to urge people to think, you know, it's not a mental illness. It's not a lifestyle. It's not a choice. You're either born gay or you're born straight or non-conforming. It's just not, people need to open their minds and expand their thinking of just beyond the hatred.
Agreed. Absolutely. Reverend Mark?
Indifference, to piggyback on that, Bishop Ben, difference in and around us is not something to be feared, but it's something to explore. It's something to ask questions. We often are afraid to ask questions because the answers may unrattle us, unsettle us, blow our minds to our preconceived notions. And moving past our comfort zone is something humanity as a whole has a hard time doing. You know, when we're uncomfortable, we're often forced to either shift positions. You know, if our body is uncomfortable, maybe it's something that needs healing inside and it's telling us that. We're restless in our thinking. Maybe it's our mind or our spirit is teaching us that there's more for us to learn. So I would encourage people, do not be afraid of the vast creation that surrounds us, whether it's each other and how different we are, or if it's the beauty of flowers and oddness of animals and so on and so forth. God placed all of that for us to enjoy and to embrace and to reveal just the depth of our Creator and the Holy One. And how precious life is as it unfolds before us.
I agree, 100%.
Amen.
And I will end with what I started with. God is not concerned with who we are, how we express ourselves, what our gender is. God is concerned with our heart, how we treat one another, whether we show love and compassion to society around us, whether we're working to change the world for a better place or for a worse place.
That's right.
And ultimately, that's what we're going to be judged on. And for those that think that that's an overreach, just check out Matthew chapter 25.
Hello.
It's a very good explanation of that. You know, and so right from Jesus' own mouth. So as we enter Pride Month, before you post something hateful or thoughtless, think about the human being behind the situation, the human being trying to be themselves, be as God created them, because that's important. So next Saturday, as we wind down our season, because the season will end the end of May, because we got offset after the hurricane, and we'll have the month of June off, which I'm actually looking forward to because it's our busiest month of the year from the podcast. Next Saturday, we're going to talk about the Jewish temple. This is an area that Reverend Mark is well versed in, and he loves to talk about. And so we're going to talk about the Jewish temple, all the pieces of the temple, and kind of what it means and how it applies to us today on our next edition of Expanding Your Faith. Until then, thank you, Reverend Mark and Bishop Ben and Dylan, for being here tonight.
Thank you for hosting us. Yes.
Absolutely.
And our executive producer, Pumpkin,
who's on the chair behind me. So until next time, when we once again attempt to expand your faith, keep shining bright, my friends. Thank you for joining us for this episode of Expanding Your Faith. For more information on Expanding Your Faith, check us out on facebook.com/expandingyourfaith. We are available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Play, and wherever you find your podcasts. Until next week, when we once again attempt to expand your faith, keep shining bright.